Bless you guys. Have a seat. Have a seat. Yeah, what a powerful name it is. All right. Well, as I've been announcing for the last few weeks, the title of today's message is Eternity Came, and it is a message of hope. We're going to take a look at that here today. And what we've done is we've taken a journey the last few weeks down a path that began with the prophets of old, the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to the birth of the Messiah. There was many of them. The prophecies have spoken loud, and they have spoken concisely that Messiah would come. And there was many, many prophecies pertaining to Messiah, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, over 300 of them to be exact. Of those 300 prophecies that pointed to and were fulfilled in one man, 108 of them or so dealt directly with the birth. 108 prophecies were fulfilled in the birth of our Lord and Savior. I mean, we took a look at the mathematical odds of that really happening, and they were staggering. If just 48 of those prophecies, of those 108, came true and were fulfilled in one person, I mean, the odds of that would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power, which is a staggering number. That's a one with 157 zeros behind it. It's unbelievable. I mean, if just 16 of those prophecies were even fulfilled in one, it would be 1 in 10 to the 45th power. And if just 8 of them, and that's what we looked at a couple weeks ago, was just 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one, the odds of that are 1 in 10 to the 17th power, which is 1 in 100 quadrillion. It's just staggering. And so the prophecies are many, and the prophecies are powerful. And we began the journey of marching towards the little town of Bethlehem and the manger scene from the Old Testament. We got to the end of the Old Testament, and last week we took a look at those 400 years of silence that were in between the Old and the New Testaments. God chose during those 400 years not to speak to his chosen people. But as we learned last week, that was a time that much was happening, much was going on in the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Because when we enter the New Testament, they're a different people than they were in the Old Testament. No, not perfect, far from it. We know that Jesus came to deal with the religious rulers and the traditions and culture and law that was still prevalent in the culture back then. But these people were now looking for Messiah. They could have cared less at the end of the Old Testament back in Malachi about Messiah. We enter into the New Testament, and they're looking for Messiah. They're still looking for Messiah. But that was a huge change that had happened in them. And so we followed the journey all the way from the last chapter there of the Old Testament, where we saw one final prophecy declared, and that was in Malachi. We looked at that. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, that says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That was declared at the end of the Old Testament there. Now, we got to remember, Elijah, he lived and was taken away off of this earth in the 9th century B.C. So by the time Malachi stated this, it was, you know, over 800 years earlier that Elijah was on this earth, and we know he was taken away in a whirlwind there, and so it's amazing and it's staggering to see how these prophecies look back and look forward and all tie together through God's word. And we know that this prophecy was fulfilled, this prophecy of Elijah, where Malachi says, "I will send you Elijah the prophet." That prophecy was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in the New Testament Elijah the prophet, who was John the Baptist, the forerunner. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of this prophecy pertaining to Elijah. John the Baptist, he would be the one who would have the privilege of introducing Messiah to the nation. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," John would declare. We learned last week and looked at last week John's biography that would read, "Forerunner, reconciler, reformer, proclaimer, preacher. This is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. We know that in Luke's gospel, chapter 1, verse 17, it says, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. He meaning the one who will be the forerunner to Messiah, who is John the Baptist. He will also go before him, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Elijah, we looked at last week, is mentioned 30 times in the New Testament. One-third of those times, so roughly 10 times, relate him to John the Baptist. And so we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of the prophecy there that was given in the Old Testament of the coming of Elijah. So we ended last week with just a very simple scripture reading from Luke chapter 1 that dealt with the breaking of God's 400 years of silence. What I ended last week's service with, because we know the first breaking of the silence was with an angel of the Lord revealing himself to Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. That was the initial breaking of that silence. And then what I ended on last week was the second revealing of one of God's messengers. This time it was Gabriel. The angel Gabriel is identified as he broke silence to Mary and spoke to her about this birth that she was about ready to have. And so this second appearance by God's messenger in the New Testament, and this time, like I said, it was to none other than Mary, the mother-to-be of Jesus, the Savior of the world. You know, times have changed. It's very interesting times that we live in. And I just remind you all, as I have to remind myself on numerous occasions, God could have chosen any time in the history of the world for us to live. He has chosen and ordained us for such a time as this. We are sitting right at the brink of the return of our Lord and Savior. We have been chosen to live in these end times. And we've been chosen with a purpose to do so. But times have changed. We know that. And they're changing rapidly as the years are going on. And as we prepare for Christmas, which we're right at the doorstep of, sometimes I wonder, and actually I believe, that the Savior in many ways has been stolen from our celebrations. We've oftentimes and in many ways sterilized the spiritual. We've been inoculated by the familiarity of the nativity. Merry Christmas has been replaced with Happy Holidays. You know, this really started picking up steam a few years ago. And it's at least one time every year that I get in this exchange with somebody behind the counter because they tell me Happy Holidays and I reply Merry Christmas and they reply No Happy Holidays and I reply No Merry Christmas. You know, and we have our little, it happened again this year. It happens every year. You know, because they're trained. I mean, and it takes them by surprise. They don't know how to deal with Merry Christmas. And, you know, I mean, whenever we ask each other, are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? I mean, that truly is simply a code word for, do you have all your shopping done? I mean, that's what we're asking when we're saying, are you ready for Christmas? It's so easy to walk right past the manger with our arms filled with gifts, isn't it? And I want to suggest this morning that if we want to have a Merry Christmas, we have to first understand Mary's Christmas. Because this is a starting point, I think, that's going to establish a launch pad for this year and hopefully all of our years that we can springboard off of. And what we're going to do today is walk through a few verses on our way to the manger. And then we're going to unwrap Christmas by focusing on God's gifts to Mary. God gave Mary some incredible, incredible gifts. And during the message today, I want us to hopefully rediscover the reverence of the incarnation. Because, I mean, let's be real here. The whole superstructure of Christianity rests on the reality of Christmas. Amen? I mean, this is what it's all about. The word Incarnation literally means, Incarnation literally means the act of assuming flesh, also known as made manifest or comprehensible. That is our describing of incarnation, whereby the Son of God voluntarily assumed a human body and nature. Let's put it this way. God did not send Christ to us. God came to us in Christ. Okay, that's a very important establishment that we need to lay at the base of all of this. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, as we're going to see in our passage here today. One theologian described the incarnation with these words: God must be able to come over to our side without leaving his own side. And that's what we see in the fully God, fully man person of Jesus Christ. So let's see how God did that. Let's see how God came over to our side. Let me say at the beginning that, you know, I believe in many, many ways that the Christmas narrative is in danger of being relegated to this sweet story that's just read once a year. It's not ingrained into hearts the way that it should be. Some of us, think about this, some of us have heard this story, the Christmas story and the birth, so many times throughout our life that we can get to a place where we're no longer moved by the magnitude of the majesty, capital M, becoming man. You know what I'm saying? We must never forget that this is holy history that we're looking at here, and it should be approached with awe and with astonishment. But we've heard it so many times, and it can just become routine to us. I pray today that the Lord just jogs our heart a little bit and really cuts through the mundane that can come with all of this and give us a vivid and powerful and strong reminder of what this is all about. We must never forget that this holy history should be approached with awe and astonishment. I like what the astronaut James Irwin, right? He traveled to the moon. He experienced things that you and me will probably never, ever experience. But yet, he never got over the crux of Christmas when he said, there's something more important than man walking on the moon, and that is God walking on the earth. James Irwin, he got it. He never lost that. And this is a man that stood on the moon and looked at Earth from way out there. And so today we have an announcement. We have a birth announcement that this all begins in. And if you guys want to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, we'll go to those verses. And we'll try to tear them maybe apart in a way here that's a little different angle for us. Kind of share with you what I feel the Lord's shown me. So in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 30, we're led in on this angelic encounter between Mary and the angel Gabriel. This is what I left us with last week. She here is receiving a birth announcement that's going to rock her world, to be quite frank. And it's going to change the trajectory of human history. And so let's just pick it up. Verse 26 says this: Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered, What manner of greeting was this? And then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Wow, let's pause there just for a minute. So, in the sixth month, this is referring here to Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, her being now 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. So this is in the sixth month, it starts off by saying. And then it goes on to say that the angel went to her and said, Greetings, you who are highly favored. He said, The Lord is with you. This greeting is beautiful. I pray that we just kind of soak in that for a little while. Those words are beautiful. And those words spoken to Mary are the same words that are spoken to us. We can receive this. This greeting is beautiful. It's powerful. It's personal. It's a personal greeting. The word for favored here means the free bestowal of grace. The free bestowal of grace. The context here basically is this, that because the Lord is with her, she is favored. Because the Lord is with her, she is favored. And that's what grace is all about. And it's the same for every single one of us. As the Lord is with us, we are now favored. We have God's favor upon us. Might be hard to remember that sometimes when life is throwing its curveballs at us and fastballs and everything else that comes our way. But we can sit back and we can receive those words and we can just rejoice alongside of Mary, who was confused at this moment, but hearing very beautiful words, "You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." It says Mary was greatly troubled. She couldn't figure this out. She wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What is this? Because she didn't think of herself as this one who was highly favored. I mean, she, more than anyone, knew all about her shortcomings. And she knew, how could this be? I don't deserve this. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Mary was afraid. You know, I always love these angel people encounters, right? Because people just crumble. I've always wondered if in angel training, you know, they have to have a class on, as soon as you see a human, you know, say, "Do not be afraid," because they're going to melt right in front of you right now. You know, that has to be part of the curriculum in angel training of some kind. But the angel appears, Mary quakes, and she gets confused, and she can't figure this out. And so, as I said earlier, Mary here is given some great words that are wrapped around some amazing gifts. And so let's do that. Let's unwrap Christmas here this year by taking a look at God's gifts to Mary. You know, some say the tradition of gift giving started in Europe and came over to our country with the immigrants. Others propose that it goes all the way back to the Magi when they came and gave gifts to Jesus after he was born. But I'd like to suggest it went back even a little bit further, as we're going to look at here today. The first instance of gift giving in the New Testament took place between Mary and God. I mean, it's really the very first gift exchange that's going to take place here. We're looking at the very first gift exchange. It wasn't a white elephant gift exchange either. I mean, it was a divine gift exchange. One came ready to give and was loaded down with presents, and the other was caught off guard and had to make do with what she had. It's an interesting coming together that took place. Verse 31, it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob." How long? Forever. "And of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Wow. Verses 31 to 35. They are packed, the way I see it, with seven gifts that God gave to Mary. So let's take a look and unwrap each one of them here as we go through. Gift number one. She will become pregnant. She has not known a man. She has not had intimate relations with a man. She is a virgin. And this is the fulfillment, obviously, of centuries-old prophecy that took place declaring this as well. The first present that God will give Mary is a miracle, an absolute miracle. Though she is a virgin, she will be with child. And this has to absolutely, incredibly, blow her mind. I mean, she can't fathom this at all. I just wonder if she stopped breathing there at this point. I mean, I don't even know. I can't even imagine hearing this. because this is a promise that had never been seen before. Never been seen. She was going to become pregnant outside of the normal process of conception. Gift number one, she will become pregnant. Wow, that's a miracle. Gift number two, she will give birth to a son. The lineage was dependent upon a male being born, the name being passed down, the lineage. Boys, sons were very, very important back in these days. And so she gets a gift here in the declaring that she will give birth to a son. And while the conception was miraculous, Mary's going to have a normal pregnancy. She's going to give birth to a baby boy. He was fully human, and he needed to be so he could experience what every baby goes through. Contrary to a way in a manger, which states no crying he makes. Well, I think there was some crying. He was fully human as well as fully God. There had to have been crying, right? But I still love a way in a manger. But anyways, she'll give birth to a son. Gift number two. Gift number three, his name will be Jesus. That's a statement in and of itself. The birth announcement is being dictated to Mary even before she's pregnant. Okay, that's mind-blowing in and of itself. The Hebrew here is Joshua, Jesus. In the Hebrew, Joshua, which means Jehovah salvation. Jehovah salvation. This was a very popular name back in Jesus' day because many parents wanted their boy to be named after Joshua, this great leader of Israel's conquest over Canaan. Joshua was a very sought-after name. Some parents even picked this name in hopeful expectation that their son would be the Messiah or the deliverer. But Mary is told here, your son will be named this. What a tremendous privilege. From the very, very beginning, her son was set apart as the Savior. His name, chosen by God himself. God chose his name. Sometimes, you know, couples can struggle with choosing of the names of babies. You know, it's not always that easy. You can go and do the most popular names of the year, and there's a lot of different, you know, I won't even go into how I named all of our kids. It was pretty, they're all crazy stories, how we name our kids, you know. A lot of the times it's the mother's choice. Sometimes dad has some input on it, sometimes both, but in this case, it was the Father who selected the name, capital F, the Heavenly Father, selected the name of Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, when Gabriel appears to Joseph, Mary's husband, to clear up some of the confusion there, the meaning of Jesus' name and his mission is clarified. Matthew 1:21 says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. In the beginning, the atoning life of Jesus Christ was declared from the very beginning. And the reason for Christmas is irrevocably linked to the redemption of our sins. Hands down, Bethlehem's baby only makes sense in light of Calvary's crucified Savior. The Apostle Paul, he captured the essence of the incarnation really, really well when he wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. It all started with the incarnation of our Lord and Savior. If you want salvation, only Jesus can give it to you. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus declared it, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. His name will be Jesus. Number four, he will be great. He will be great, is found in these verses. The word great means exceedingly mighty. extraordinary, splendid. It's a powerful word. The infant to be born is the awesome Lord, is the awesome Lord. The one who will be held by his mother is the same one that holds everything together by his power. That's mind-blowing. The star, you know, that eventually led the wise men to Jesus, it was hurled into the heavens by his holy hands. Get out. He will be great and greatly to be praised. Number five, he will be the Son of the Most High God. An amazing gift given to Mary. Verse 32, it refers to Jesus as the Son of the Most High. Verse 35 calls him the Son of God. Here's the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus is the Son of Mary and the Son of the Most High God. Fully man, fully God. The incarnation comes together in a mystery that can only be reconciled through Mary and God the Father. He is God's beloved, as stated in Matthew 3:17, where it says, "This is my Son, whom I loved. With him I am well pleased." The Father boomed, thundered from heaven those amazing words. The title Most High in the Old Testament is El Elyon in the Hebrew, and it's a statement of God's surpassing supremacy. There is no one higher than he is. He is sovereign in every dimension possible. Wow. He will be the Son of the Most High God. Number six, his kingdom will never end. I mean, I just got to think of where Mary's at this point, you know? I mean, she's probably still trying to gulp down the fact that she is going to be pregnant. She's going to have a boy named Jesus, who will himself be the Son of the Most High God. You know, and Gabriel's not done yet, because now he tells her that Jesus will fulfill the prophecy given to David that someone will sit on his throne forever. Wow. Jesus has no term limits. He has no term limits. And he has this unlimited monarchy with an absolute reign. This promise that was given here means that Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And when we come to verse 34, I get the sense that Mary just can't process any more data. She's on full-blown overload. And so she verbalizes this question that has now hit a crescendo, right? She's like, how will this be since I'm a virgin? She doesn't even know what to say. How's this even going to be? I'm a virgin. And she's not really mocking the impossible. This isn't a mockery that she's stating. But instead, she's asking a very practical question. I mean, if you think about it, her response is really pretty amazing. She could have just ran away. Sorry, Gabriel, you know, you got the wrong address. It's not me. Or that it was just a mistake. You know, this is all mistaken. This is not true. But she stands there and she's processing to the best of her finite ability these things that are being told to her. It's mind-boggling. His kingdom will never end. This baby boy that you're going to have named Jesus, he'll sit on David's throne and his kingdom will never end. And the seventh gift I see in these verses is he will be the Holy One. He will be the Holy One. I mean, Gabriel's answer makes it perfectly clear that the Holy Spirit will bring about this wonder that's going to be found in Mary's womb. Look at verse 35. It says basically the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And this answers the biological question. The word overshadow is an interesting one. I looked at that a little bit. This word carries the sense of the holy, powerful presence of God. It was used when the Shekinah glory was being described, the overshadowing. It is tied in with God's presence. You know, the Shekinah glory, the cloud of light by which God manifested his presence from a position that was above the Ark of the Covenant. And this word is used in reference also to the transfiguration to describe this overshadowing of the cloud that came to where that voice, that heavenly voice of the Father boomed forth, identifying Jesus as his son. And those words there on the Mount of Transfiguration were, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." This is the Holy One. Verse 35 continues saying, you know, that the Holy One will be, that's to be born will be called the Son of God. I mean, as a result of the supernatural conception, Jesus will be called holy, perfect, free from all taint of sin. This one verse, verse 35, this one verse declares three things about our Savior, all of which are absolutely necessary for salvation to happen. Number one, he was man. It says to be born, to be born. He's going to be born. So he was man. Number two, he was sinless. And we see that in the words, the Holy One. He is sinless. And third, he was God, because he's called the Son of God. He was man, he was sinless, he was God. All declared in verse 35. Jesus had to be born of a woman so that he would be the same nature as those whom he came to save. The Bible tells us we have a great high priest who can sympathize in every area of our life. Know that this Christmas morning. He came and was born into humanity so that he can relate and sympathize with every single thing we are going through, we ever have or we ever will go through in our life. And that's how we get comfort and peace that surpasses understanding in our lives. And he had to be God in order for the sacrifice to be accepted. I mean, his deity asserts that God himself has come to save us. God himself has come to save us. And this is the conundrum of Christmas. This is the intrigue of the incarnation. The sinless man who is God has come to reveal who he is and reconcile sinners to himself. That's the Christmas story. Seven amazing gifts given to Mary from God found in those scriptures. Verse 36 goes on to say, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." And verse 37 says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." After pointing Mary to the miracle that took place in the life of Elizabeth, as her womb was closed and she was old in age, but after pointing Mary to this miracle that took place there in verse 37, we hear a verse that every single one of us should have underlined, highlighted, circled, dog-eared in our Bible. If it isn't, you need to take care of that right now. And if you're borrowing one of the church Bibles, feel free to do it. Just write it up, okay? Verse 37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Wow. Some of you might be in an impossible situation right now. The holidays are times of the year that can be extremely, extremely difficult depending on what we're going through. It's a time to rejoice. It's a time for family. It's a time to remember the birth of our precious Lord and Savior. But in the midst of that, we have our lives, and our lives can be filled with pain that comes in so many ways. I mean, you may be in an impossible job situation. You may be faced with a pile of debt coming into this season. Maybe that crept up a little more during this season. You might be worried about a child. You might be worried about a parent. You might be longing for courage to face some trial. You may just be simply overwhelmed by life. Anybody here just ever get overwhelmed by life? I do. But whatever it is, know that you know that you know nothing is impossible with God. Are you afraid? Nothing is impossible with God. Do you feel lost and lonely? Nothing is impossible with God. Is your marriage melting down? Nothing is impossible with God. Are you too tired to go on? Can't take another step? Nothing is impossible with God. Do you wonder if you could ever get over your anger? Nothing is important or is impossible with God. Nothing. Do you ever wish you could just be happy? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you feel unloved? Nothing is impossible with God. You are loved. You are highly favored. And as I looked at the scriptures this morning, and as I tied it into the title of our message, I found it. I found our message of hope. That's it. This is our message of hope. With God, nothing is impossible. And if that doesn't give you unending hope, I don't know what will. Wow. If God can reach all the way down from the throne of heaven to the body of a teenage virgin, if he can enter time from eternity, if the infinite can become an infant, what can he not do for you? What can he not do for you? Can you imagine what he wants to do with you and for you? Man, with God, nothing is impossible. Underline that, highlight that, circle that, etch it into your heart. Walk out of here today and carry that from here into 2018. And don't you forget that verse, okay? Verse 37, right there in Luke. So God gave those amazing gifts to Mary. But I said earlier, this was a gift exchange. Mary had gifts that she gave back to God as well, and we see them in here. So we'll take a look at that, Mary's gifts to God. For that first Christmas, God gave Mary seven gifts: a pregnancy, a promise of a son, a Savior named Jesus. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High God. His kingdom will never end, and he will be the Holy One. What could Mary give back? Mary didn't really have much that she could give to God. But what she did have, she gave. And really, in the big scheme of things, when we're talking about the Almighty, the creator of everything, the one who owns it all, none of us, no matter what we have here on this planet, no matter what our riches or our intellect or our speaking ability or whatever we might think we possess is, it pales into comparison of who God is. And so we really need to sit back and think, what do we have to give to God? I'm sure Mary was thinking those same thing. But like the little drummer boy, what she did have, she gave. And the only thing she had was, and the only thing we have are, our lives. She had her life. She could give God her life. And that's really all we can give. And you know what? That's really all he wants. That's all he wants. Verse 38, then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. "I am the Lord's servant," she said. May it be to me as you said." So Mary's gift-giving involved two things: voluntary servanthood and submissive obedience. Voluntary servanthood. A servant knows no rights of ownership, right? Mary is saying that she is the property of God. That's what she's saying there in verse 38. And she comes with submissive obedience. This doesn't make sense. This isn't logical. She's never known a man. She's not married yet. What is going to, you know, this is going to look bad in the community. There's a lot of things that just made no sense here. But knowing that she had heard from God, she walks by faith and submits in obedience to what God has called her to do. What he called her to do here is radical. This is a radical commitment that God gave to Mary. Whatever God wants her to do, she's willing to do. "Let it be to me according to your word." Oh, may those be our words to our precious Heavenly Father as He calls on us and steers us and directs us into His perfect will that may not line up against our plans or our understanding. You guys have probably heard this. I think it's a naysayer. I call him a naysayer, once said that. There are only two types of Christmas presents, those you don't want and those you don't get. But, you know, as we read our scriptures here, we know that there are two other gifts that are given here this Christmas and every Christmas. The one gift is the gift of Jesus packaged for you that you must receive. And the other gift is of yourself that God is waiting for you to give. That's the gift exchange that takes place on Christmas. One gift has your name on it, but it has to be accepted in order to make it your own. The other is a bit harder to give because it involves surrender. Hello, surrender. And it really is a gift exchange. He gave to you, and now He waits for you to give yourself to Him. Jesus exchanged His life for yours, but this transaction, it's only activated if you accept what He has done. And in our world today that is upside down in so many ways, don't ever let anyone steal Christ from your Christmas. He loves you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. And whether you have a broken shoe or a broken heart, Jesus still enters ordinary lives today. And He's here to help and to heal and to strengthen and to direct us every second of every day of our lives. I pray we receive that here today. And I'd like to invite the worship team to come back up as I kind of close down here with just a little bit more. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 real quick and read the first 7 verses. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And here it is. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there it is. That is the birth of salvation. The birth of salvation. 2,000 years ago, eternity came to us. And the message of hope is loud and clear. With God, nothing is impossible. Friends, we know that Christmas isn't so much of what you get. It's more about what you give, okay? And that's a concept I think that all of us know and understand pretty well, I hope. But here's the question. Have you ever given yourself to Him? That's the only present you can offer. And it's the only one He wants. It's the only one He wants. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to give yourself into God's hands to serve Him and to obey Him the rest of your life? Share the gift of yourself with the one who created you, who was born for you, who died for you. Can you say with me, do with me as you please because I am your slave? Can we say that here this morning? Can we say, God, use your omnipotent power to put me where you want me, when you want me there? doing what you want me to do. That takes surrender. He is the everlasting King. Are you in His kingdom? It starts there. Are you in the everlasting King's kingdom? If you are, then live under His loving leadership. Make Him the Lord of your life. Put Him on the throne. What makes Christmas is God's desire to enter into the lives of ordinary people who are willing to let Him in. That's the beauty of Christmas. Mary's Christmas means Merry Christmas to you and to me because she believed the impossible. And she not only believed the impossible, she committed herself to voluntary servanthood and submissive obedience. Will you make this your Christmas? You can put your name. We just studied Mary's Christmas, but put your name in there. Make this your Christmas that you give the gift of all gifts to the loving King. It's for you. His gift is for you, and He wants the gift of you back. Will you receive what He's done and give yourself to Him? You know, while Christmas is a time to remember the birth of Christ, it also marks a gigantic, God-sized day in the history of man's relationship with our Heavenly Father. The day Jesus was born, God set into motion His plan to reclaim the lost. And though God's love for us, it's constant, it's unconditional, but the fact of the matter is this, our unconfessed sins separate us from spending eternity with Him. And Jesus is the one who made that way. Jesus made a way for us to receive God's grace, to receive God's forgiveness. We all need forgiveness of our sins. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, every single one of us. Jesus was the very first Christmas gift, a gift from God to all those who will accept Him. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say it this way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. God's great, great plan for mankind included the necessity of a Savior, a Redeemer of mankind. Well, let's bow our heads for a minute and just enter into a time of prayer. Father, as we stand here in our hearts, Lord, at the manger this morning, we actually kneel before the throne. And Father, we thank You that You came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. For those of us that have put our faith and trust in You, we know that eternal gratefulness that we can never repay, we can never express through words. And Lord, all we can do is give You back our lives. And we thank You for what You did, Lord, as You came and were born that You may die, that we may live forevermore. But maybe you're here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you know, the Christmas message is perhaps one that has touched your heart as you're taking a look and seeing, wow, God, himself became incarnate, was born, and went through life to show us how to live and ultimately to die on the cross to atone for our sins that separate us from him. And if that's you today and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, there is no better day to do it than Christmas Eve 2017. I mean, this is perfect. And I want you to know this is also a divine appointment. None of you are here by accident. God has you here right now at this moment in time with a purpose, and that purpose is to meet you and to draw you to himself. And so if you have never done this, if you have never put your faith in Christ, I want you to know it's a very easy step. It's a prayer, and I'll even lead you in that prayer. And we can take care of that, and you can be made right before you ever walk out of the doors of this room and continue in your life. And so if that's you this morning, if you've never put your faith in Christ, just slip your hand up in the air so I can pray with you. Is there anyone here who has never put their faith in Christ? As the Lord continues to minister to our hearts, let's just quietly sing a song of worship to our King.